good idea or a really bad idea, but it worked. So this morning I'd like to talk about the Sabbath day and why do we observe the Sabbath and what exactly is it? Isn't that kind of an Old Testament with a new covenant? So you can do this and take from Robert Morse. So I'm not going to mention him every time, but a lot of this comes from some of his stuff. So as you saw in the children's story, we were designed to rest. God made us, and he did not make us to go. He made us with rest in mind. It's pretty well illustrated when you see guys starting to wear out, running. They're starting to wear out. I didn't have them go to total exhaustion. That would have been interesting, but we wear out. God designed us to take breaks. He gave Israel the commands to rest, as well as mentioning some of the New Testament. He gave commands to rest. So the question is, what is restful? We each have kind of a different view of rest. What's restful to me is likely not restful to you, vice versa. So this might be my second bad idea. So I'm going to have two columns here. Rest and not
rest.
Restful and not restful. I have my list, and I could just write them all in there. I thought it'd be interesting to hear what you guys think is restful and not restful. And don't be offended if I put it on the wrong list, because that might mean I consider it not restful, and vice versa. I'm fairly certain I have some things aren't restful that some of you won't think are restful. So there's some obvious ones. So if you guys stop giving answers after the obvious ones, that's okay. So rest or not restful. Name some things you do.
Sleep,
that's the top of my list. Sleep is rest, you can't go wrong there. But I can get a different marker. Okay, sleep is one. What else?
Not running. Walking.
So walking under restful or not restful? Just not running. I put walking under restful. Walking/bike. I had that under restful. You can argue on that. What else? Either category. Say what?
Earning a wage.
So that would be 9 to 5. How's that sound?
9 to 5.
9 to 5 job. Yeah. 9 to 5 job. Parentheses work.
Sitting.
Sitting
is restful.
Can't argue with that. It's not on my list. I'll put that beside sleep. Now, what's sitting here? Okay.
Exercise.
Which one?
Not restful. You have done the other one.
Here's where we're wired differently. I'll write it. So that's somewhat to my point. Okay. Anybody else?
Reading.
Yep, that's on my list. Bad pick of markers, I guess. Reading. I have reading/memorizing. Anybody else? I'm not going to draw it out too long. I'll just start drawing it in soon.
Under not restful, how about shopping?
Shopping. That's on my list. And you can debate that one. Hobbies are which one?
Restful.
I heard another one. Nature somewhere? Did I hear that? Nature. Yeah. people.
That is what?
That's
wrestling.
Music, that's on there. Okay, I'm going to cut that list down. How about not restful?
Driving.
This is interesting. Okay, anyone else?
Paying bills,
that's not restful. That's solid. I don't know too many people feel restful. Paying bills. One more, then we'll cut it.
Paperwork.
Say what?
Paperwork
in general? Papers. Papers. I think most students would agree with that. Okay. So there's our list. And I'm not leaving that list. I'm going to come back to that list. So I'd like to think for a couple minutes on kosher. This is totally jumping off that list. So I'd like to think for a couple minutes on kosher. When most people think about kosher, they think about Jews not eating pork. But there's a lot more to kosher than that. It's not just thou shalt not eat pork. There's a whole lot more details. It is an excruciating topic. In addition to not eating pork, you need to keep all dairy products away from all meat products. And everything that touches the meat away from everything that touches the dairy. So that's really tough to do. This is from the book that I was reading. Think of it in terms of putting a kosher kitchen in your house. A kitchen that is going to be kosher, you need to have two fridges. Because that dairy cannot be in the same fridge as that meat. If you want to be official and technical, that can't happen. And you also need duplicate sets of pots and pans and silverware and dishes because you can't eat meat off of this plate and then you can't eat off the same plate. That's not okay. And if that's not okay, you need two dishwashers. You can't wash those dishes in the same dishwasher. If you really want to be strict, you can't do that. And then you got to think of your meal planning, and things are really tough because, I mean, you can't make a casserole that has goat and cheese in there. Like that's not happening. That's not okay. So kosher is really tough. But where did this idea come from? Where did kosher come from? Oh, I have written. Exodus 23:19. The concept of keeping dairy and meat separate. I'm not going to be on this one long. You don't need to turn there. Exodus 23:19 says, "You must not cook a young goat in its mother's milk." That is where everything stems from. So if you can imagine a group of rabbis talking about this verse and honestly seeking to apply this verse. How do we apply this verse? How is it applicable? How does this flush out in real life? Honestly looking at how to apply it. So, no cooking goats in mother's milk. All right, we can do that. But why is it okay to cook? Why is it not okay to cook a goat in its mother's milk, but you can cook a calf in its mother's milk? No, we should get rid of that too. The concept is the problem. So no cooking any animals in milk. That's across the board. Let's go there. And then, well, what constitutes cooking? Is it just boiling in milk, or is it cooking in general? And then I can see them taking that step. It's cooking in general. No dairy mixes with any meat, and you take another step, another step, and another step, and all of a sudden this one verse turns into a huge list of rules and regulations off of one verse. It's not in my notes, but they think the reason that this verse is there is because there's a pagan practice of sacrificing to a goat demon god that may have involved cooking a goat in its mother's milk. So God was probably actually referring to that pagan sacrifice, not just the concept of cooking a goat in its mother's milk. So how does that connect to anything? I think that they started out as honestly applying scripture, and then they added their own views and made laws and rules based on what they read. And it was honest, but it could turn into a mess of rules. And we can sometimes be guilty of that with our lists. Personally, this is just how my brain works. If I see what's on that list and I'm doing the stuff on the restful side and not doing the stuff on the not restful side, then I'm in line and I'm good. And that's just how my brain works. If I am doing all the good things and not doing all the bad things, I'm all right and I'm doing what God wants. And I don't know, that's quite the way to look at it. We have the commandment to honor the Sabbath. So where does this concept come from? Where's the root of where we got all these different things? And I'm fairly certain on that list, there's things that you would change. And I know there's things that I would change. I'm fairly certain. So how do we flush out what's what? Now you can turn to Exodus 20 and look at the Ten Commandments, because honoring the Sabbath is certainly one of them. So before I start in on this, I thought it was interesting some of the discussion we had in Sunday school. Of all the commands that God gave the children of Israel through Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, only four of them carry the death penalty. There's only four commands that if you break this, that's the death penalty. Now, I acknowledge that all sin is wrong and that there aren't worse sins than other ones. But God does put a death penalty on some of the sins. Some of them have a worse penalty than others. If you want my take on that, it's probably because these have very tangible effects on the world around them. But I'm not saying that these are any worse than other sins, but they did carry the death penalty back then. Those four are murder, adultery, chronically rebellious children. Interesting that that's on there. That is serious. And the last one is honoring the Sabbath day. Those four. Now, granted, there are some situations where people die. Achan died for stealing from Jericho. There are situations where there was death. But those four are the ones that's what death is, the penalty. So, not honoring the Sabbath day is on that list. God has some pretty strong feelings about the Sabbath. This is not just a recommendation. This is a fairly strong commandment in Exodus 20. So let's read Exodus 20, verses 8 to 11. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. Pretty all-encompassing. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. So, if you look at verse 10, he didn't leave too many loopholes. You're not allowed to work. Your son and daughter and servants, your cattle aren't even allowed to work. Guess you could rent them out and have your cattle work for you on the Sunday. So it's pretty hard to get around this one. So you're not allowed to work. That's fairly hard to get around that. Verse 11. In 6 days the Lord made the heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them and rested the seventh day. Did God need to rest? Was God really tired from making everything? God is all powerful. He didn't need to rest. God doesn't get tired. He rested to set the precedent that on the seventh day you rest. He was setting the standard himself. He did not need to rest. Our God doesn't get weak. But in verse 11, at the end of the verse, wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Hallowed it means to make holy or to consecrate. This is a special day. This isn't just any other day. It's not that, you know, it's just another day. We're just going to sit around all day. This was a holy day. So going back to verse 9, 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. So definitions rule the day. What is labor? If you define labor as really, really hard work, and If it's not hard work, it's not labor, then all of a sudden you can do a lot of stuff. So what is labor? What kind of labor does God want us to stop doing on the Sabbath? This might not totally answer that question, but you can turn to Numbers 15. Numbers 15, verses 32 to 36. So I don't completely know what this man was doing, but we'll read Numbers 15, 32 to 36. One day, while the people of Israel, and while the children of Israel were in the wilderness, they found a man that gathered sticks upon the Sabbath day. And they that found him gathering sticks brought him unto Moses and Aaron and unto the congregation. And they put him in ward in prison, because it was not declared what should be done to him. And the Lord said unto Moses, the man shall surely be put to death. All the congregation shall stone him with stones without the camp. And all the congregation brought him without the camp and stoned him with stones, and he died, as the Lord commanded Moses. That sounds fairly harsh to me. I don't know what picking up sticks was. It could be that this guy was a professional stick picker-upper, and he just, that was his job, and he was a wood gatherer, and he picked up sticks, and he was doing that on the Sabbath, and that's not okay. If so, then he sort of had it coming to him. But it could be that this man was, you know, he stayed out a little bit too late Saturday night, and the fire burned too long, and he don't have sticks to burn Sunday lunch. That could have been all it was. Could have been a lack of preparation. So it could be his job was to pick up sticks. It could be that, but they didn't know what to do with him. They put him in ward because they didn't know what to do with him. That kind of makes me lean a little bit towards that he was actually, this was maybe just he's going out to get his personal firewood for the day. It could be that he was a professional, that was his job. It could be, I don't know. But either way, and it could be that he chronically picked up sticks on the Sabbath and didn't care, if that's a thing. So either way, it could have been a habit, could have been a job, could have been a freak one-time occurrence. He snuck out and got caught. Either way, he is sentenced to death for picking up sticks. That's just pretty harsh. So he paid for it with his life. So you could study the observance of the Sabbath for a long time in the Old Testament, and there's lots of things about it, and you can get the feeling that God is a harsh God. That was pretty brutal. The guy went up and grabbed a couple sticks, and he's done. It's like, is that the God we know? Is the God we know is gracious and loving and kind? Did he change? We acknowledge that God is gracious, loving, and kind, and also holy and true and righteous. We acknowledge that, and yet God can just seem pretty far from right, kind, and good in the Old Testament. But God didn't change at the turn when Christ was born. His character didn't just all of a sudden change. God didn't just become gracious and kind and loving. He is gracious for giving us a day set aside for rest. He gave us that day. If God would have given us a recommendation to rest, no one would have done it. Maybe it'd be good for you to take a rest. We wouldn't do that. We would just go, because we think we can. That's not how we're wired. Not how I'm wired. So Exodus 16, verses 27 to 30. And the context of this is that the people were not listening. And Moses said not to get manna, and they went and got too much manna. And then he said, don't worry about it. There won't be anything Sunday, so you better get twice as much manna. And no one went out because they thought it would be their Sunday. So that's the context. Exodus 16, 27 to 30. Oh, I'm in Numbers. There we go. Exodus 16, verses 27 to 30. And it came to pass that there went out some of the people on the seventh day for to gather, and they found none. And the Lord said unto Moses, how long refuse you to keep my commandments and my laws? See for that the Lord hath given you the Sabbath. Therefore he giveth you on the sixth day the bread of 2 days. Abide ye every man in his place. Let no man go out of his place on the seventh day. And if you read verse 29 in the NLT, verse 29 says, they must realize that the Sabbath is the Lord's gift to you. That's what the NLT says. So the word gift is not the same as God gave you the Ten Commandments to follow. He gave you rules. It's like it's a gift. The Sabbath was a gift for people. God knew we needed rest. He didn't design us to go without rest, so he gave us this gift. And the people of Israel didn't want to take that gift. God provided twice as much manna for them Saturday night as a gift so they could rest. And that was double gifts, and they just weren't having it. They wanted to do what they wanted to do. So God gave them a present. God gave them a gift. We get ourselves into trouble when we trample on God's gifts and do whatever we want. That's not going to give us the life that God wants us to have. When God gives us a good gift of money, we can trample on that and make money into an idol, and that is not going to get us what God wants us to have. That's not God's heart for giving us money. When we trample on the gift of sexuality, God gave us a good gift. And when we trample on that and do whatever we want, that does not lead to the life that God wants for his children to have. God gave us a good gift of Jesus Christ dying for us on the cross. And when we take that gift and we reject the sanctification of the Holy Spirit and do whatever we want to do, that does not lead for the life God wants us to have. God gives us lots of good gifts, and he gives us the good gift of the Sabbath. He gives us that good, that's a good gift that he gave us. And when we trample that and do whatever we want, we are not going to get the life that God wants us to have. We're going to be tired and beat and worn out, and there's a reason God gave it to us. It is a good gift. So, going to switch over to the New Testament now, but off of the Old Testament alone, I believe the Sabbath was given as a gift to us because God designed us for rest. When God made us, he made us people that need rest, and he acknowledged that we're not going to take it if he doesn't make a commandment. So he gave us a commandment to rest. He gave us a day to rest, because rest sometime, yeah, I'll do it in 3 weeks, 4 weeks, 5 weeks, not going to happen. He gave us a day to rest, and so that we could rest and worship him. So, New Testament. You can go to Mark 2. Mark 2, verses 23 to 28. Fairly familiar passage about the Sabbath. Probably the one that always gets turned to, but that's all right. Mark 2, 23 to 28. And it came to pass that he went through the cornfields on the Sabbath day, and his disciples began, as they went, to pluck the ears of corn. And the Pharisees said unto him, behold, why do they on the Sabbath day that which is not lawful? Hey, what are they doing? And he said unto them, have ye never read what David did when he had need and was an hungered, he and they that were with him? How he went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar the high priest, and did eat the shewbread, which is not lawful to eat but for the priests, and gave also to them which were with him. And he said unto them, the Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. So, Jesus and his disciples are walking through a field, and it's not corn. It says corn, but corn was native to South America. They didn't have corn. So, better translation is wheat. Doesn't really matter. So they're plucking wheat. They're plucking wheat, and I guess they're going to eat it. I don't know if you can do that, but I guess you can. I don't know if they have to do something else to it. But you're saying yeah? All right. He was out on harvest crew. He knows. Okay, so you're eating wheat. So they're eating wheat, and that's legal. You can walk through a field, and you can pluck wheat, and you can eat it. I think the law is in Leviticus somewhere. I didn't write it down, but you're allowed to pluck as you're walking through a field. You just cannot bring a sickle with you and harvest as you're going through. But plucking is fine. They weren't actually doing something against the law. So they're doing that, and the Pharisees see that, and like, what are you guys doing? You're harvesting on the Sabbath. And they weren't harvesting, but that's all right. So the Pharisees see that, and they say, hey, what are you doing? And Jesus' response is to tell them a story about David, when David went to the high priest for some food. So Harold Martin explains this story well. He said that there, to explain why the loaves were there, there's 12 loaves that were made for every Sabbath, and they're placed on a table in the holy place of the tabernacle. And then they are rotated out every week. So new loaves came in every week, and the old loaves were for the priests. So that was just kind of what happened. So the priests got the old loaves, and the priests alone got the old loaves. Nobody else got those loaves. The loaves are for the priests. That was the rule. So that's the rule that David broke. And the high priest broke it too. He gave it to him. The high priest understood in this situation that the need of this person is greater than the protocol of not this just being for the priests. Priests are allowed to give it away. So he gave it away. And he violated some Sabbath regulations by doing that. And Jesus was saying, hey, if you want to condemn me for me and my disciples for eating on the Sabbath, you're going to have to go after David over here too. He has a good answer for them, and they don't seem to have an answer back. The Sabbath is not all important. It does not trump the needs of people. And that's what he says in verse 27. Verse 27 reads, and he saith unto them, the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. This Sabbath is not just about doing this. The Sabbath was made for us. It was a gift for us. He's saying what the Old Testament says. It was a gift for us. It was for our good. We need it. That's what Jesus is saying here. And then he gave him a statement that probably brought him out of their seats. Therefore, the capital S, Son of Man, is Lord also of the Sabbath. It's like, Jesus is referring to himself here. He's saying the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. And that probably didn't sit too well with the Jews. He's saying that he is Lord of the Sabbath. He is above, he is over the Sabbath. He is more important than Sabbath. Sabbath is under him. I don't know that you could say that is a direct claim to divinity, but that's fairly close. That's straight heresy to a knowledgeable Jew. So that must have infuriated them, but it doesn't really say what they did. I don't know how much longer chapter 3 is after this. If it's the same day, I don't know. But that's where we're headed next. Let's read Mark 3, 1 through 6. And he entered again into the synagogue, and there was a man there which had a withered hand. And they watched him, whether he would heal him on the Sabbath day, that they might accuse him. And he saith unto the man which had the withered hand, stand forth. And he saith unto them, it is lawful to do good on this. Is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath days, or to do evil, to save life or to kill? But they held their peace. And when he had looked round about on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, he saith unto the man, stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole as the other. And the Pharisees went forth and straightway took counsel with the Herodians against him, how they might destroy him. So they didn't like that very much. So in verse 4, so he walks into the synagogue, and there's a man there with a withered hand. And I guess it's kind of expected that he's going to do something, because everyone's thinking that he's going to. And he says, basically, come here. Come stand in front of everybody. And he asked a question to the whole group. Is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath? And crickets. There's no answer. I was trying to imagine what that must have been like. You have everybody sitting around, and Jesus asks the question, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath? Now the Pharisees ask him all kinds of questions that are trying to trap him, and he asks them a question, and it is just agonizingly quiet. Nobody wants to say anything. I don't think it was a 2-second silence. I think he gave him every opportunity to answer. I think it was probably a 10-20-second silence that was just agonizing. But nobody's willing to answer. And that made Jesus angry. Why did that make Jesus angry? I was thinking about it. And imagine, this is just to make it personal, but imagine if John Thompson was sitting there, and John Thompson's a man we all care about, and he has some needs, and he could use some healing. And Jesus walks in and wants to heal John, and he says, should I do good on the Sabbath or do evil? And nobody says anything. No one's willing. No one wants him to get healed. That man with a problem is just a pawn. He is just a pawn for them, and they don't give a rip about him. That man could just die tomorrow, and they don't care. What they really are after is Jesus. That man is a pawn. They don't care about him. And honoring the Sabbath day is more important than life, than the life of that man. That is what they want. And they just don't care. And that makes Jesus angry. I believe that makes God angry when we don't care. We just want to be nitpicking on the rules. We don't care about anything other than that. Not saying rules are bad. No one cared enough to say jump. No one's cared up to just jump up and say, I know it's not proper, but save life on the Sabbath. Please heal him. No one said that. It was crickets. So, and Jesus healed him. And they went forth and straightway took counsel with the Herodians against him, how they might destroy him. If you think about that verse, it's still the Sabbath. They went forth on the Sabbath and planned a meeting with the Herodians. It was straight away. It was the same day. They planned a meeting on the Sabbath. It's like, come on, guys. If you're going to be yelling at him, you can't be planning meetings on the Sabbath. But that's sort of a side note. So what can we learn about the Sabbath from how Jesus lived his life? He never says, I command you, therefore, keep the Sabbath. He doesn't say that. But he never denies that. He confirms it. First thing we can learn about is that the Sabbath is a gift for us. Jesus was fairly obvious about that. We are not created to glorify the Sabbath. We are created to glorify God, and honoring the Sabbath is a way for us to do that. Jesus says, the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. The Sabbath is a gift for us. Second thing we can learn is that Jesus came to fulfill the law. When you look at Matthew 5, thinking about anger. Let's actually turn to Matthew 5. Matthew 5, when Jesus is talking about anger, he said, ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whoever shalt kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. So Jesus, the commandment back in the Old Testament was, thou shalt not murder. Period. Easy to understand. Jesus was worried about the heart. It's not just God gave him a command not to murder one another, and it's okay to be angry, just don't murder. Jesus replaced that by saying it's not even right to be angry. Jesus fulfilled that law. That law was there, but the heart behind it wasn't there. The heart, Jesus was concerned about the heart. Same chapter, Jesus talks about lust and adultery. But I say in verse 27, ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. Commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. So Jesus fulfilled that law. The law was given, thou shalt not commit adultery. And Jesus is going beyond that and saying, hey, it's about the heart. And I believe this is the same as the Sabbath. The Sabbath is more than just forcing yourself to obey a bunch of rules so that you have to rest. The Sabbath is more than that. It's about your heart. Jesus didn't replace the Sabbath. He fulfilled it. You don't say that murder is fine as long as you're not angry. You don't say that adultery is fine as long as you're not, you don't lust. He didn't totally gut the Sabbath. He redefined it. The Sabbath was created for our rest, and the Jews had really been missing the mark with all their rules and regulations. It's probably less restful for them to try and go by all their rules than just trying to obey Christ. The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So I asked a couple questions in the introduction that I haven't touched, so I thought I'd spend some time at the end doing it. First question I asked, is the Sabbath an Old Testament thing? I think you can give a fairly solid no. While the framework was laid out in the Ten Commandments, Jesus clarified the Sabbath. He did not say the Sabbath. He could have easily said that here in Mark. He could have easily said, it doesn't matter. The Sabbath is gone. I am making a new covenant. The Sabbath is not important. Find your rest in me, not in this day. He could have easily said that, but he didn't. He said that the Sabbath is made for man, not man for the Sabbath. The Sabbath, I believe, is still applicable today. So now the last question What is okay to do on the Sabbath? So that's where it gets a little interesting. So how does this flush out for you and me? Because we're all different people, and different things are restful to us. Very, very different. So I'm not going to give you a list of do's and don'ts and tell you, stick to this list and you'll be doing good. That's fairly foolish. But I will give you some concepts to help you discern whether something you're doing is restful. First question you should ask when you're doing something is, am I trying to accomplish anything? Is there an end goal in mind with what I'm doing? If I am doing a home improvement project and it's Sunday and I really need to paint so it can dry and be ready for Wednesday or something, I'm trying to accomplish something. That's not resting. I'm trying to get something crossed off my list. If you're trying to cross something off a list, I would question whether or not that is rest. So now to flush it out a little bit more. I'm a different person than some people, and what I think is restful, other people think is horrible. So that it's a little hard to make a list that says this is restful when to you that is not restful. Personally, I think it's very restful to go hiking up a steep mountain and be huffing and puffing and I get to the top. That does something for me, and that, boy, I feel restful and fulfilled when I'm done. And the guy going right beside me, if it's me and someone else, that guy could be hiking because he really wants to lose weight and this is good for him. He's going to push through and he's just going to do it, and he's going to hate every second of it, but he's in it because it's good for him. And that is straight work. For me, it was totally fine. For him, it is straight work. So how do you... You can't write that down. You can't write exercise and not restful. For some people, it is not restful, but for me, I would argue, and you can correct me if you want, I would argue that exercise can be very resting. Different people are wired different way. I acknowledge that, and that's fine. To write a list of things that are, that's okay, that's not. There are some people that love to mow grass. That's just totally foreign to me. That is straight work. That's last on my list of things to do. That is de-stressing. And some people, my cousin loves to restore cars. Working on cars is horrible. That is the worst work you can get. But he loves it. And that is just de-stressing and makes it beautiful and perfect and smooth and runs just right. That is just de-stressing. So to lay out a list that we like to have in our minds. We like to know that we're good, because we didn't do this list. But what God is saying is that he cares about the heart. How does it make your heart feel? So, I'd like to close with two recommendations for the Sabbath, and be fairly clear that these are sort of my opinions, and these are not scripture. Try to be quiet on the Sabbath, at least for an hour or two. You don't need to do it forever. That might be harder for some people than others. But go on a hike, sit on your porch, sit on the couch, go on a drive. Doesn't really matter. But try and be quiet. No radio, no earphones, no phone. We are constantly surrounded by noise, 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 noise. We get in our vehicles to go to work, we turn the radio on, we go to work, we put our headphones in, we come home from work, we listen to this, that, and the other thing. I don't actually so much, but that's okay. But we are constantly surrounded by noise. Maybe the Sabbath is actually a good time to shut it off for an hour or two. Now, maybe the whole Sabbath if you can do that. But I think it is good to be quiet. Sometimes we wonder why God isn't speaking to us, and that's because every second of our day is full. That's something I have felt, and then all of a sudden when you give him some time to talk, he talks. So maybe on the Sabbath it's time to be quiet. Also, again, this is not scripture, but try to get ready for the Sabbath the day before. The children of Israel, they got their food ready, they got their sticks ready, hopefully, and they were ready before the Sabbath. And I think it's perfectly fine to, or I would recommend, maybe filling up the gas tank before Sunday morning. Maybe Saturday, maybe you got to be intentional Saturday night. Or maybe, you know, putting some food in the crock pot. Crock pots are just fine. Putting some food in the crock pot on Saturday night. I think the Children of Israel had a good idea going. I don't think that's a mandate from, I don't think that's a mandate you must do all your work on Saturday night, but I think it's a good idea. I think it can reduce the amount of work you need to do on the Sabbath. But to conclude, just a couple quick words. Are you looking to rest? Or are you looking to work on the Sabbath? Where's your heart? Does your heart want to work, or does your heart want to rest? There's a lot of little disclaimers I could put in. If your neighbor's ox is in the ditch, help him pull it out. But that's work on cars, and that's work. I get it, but that is doing good on the Sabbath. And you can't always avoid all work. That's unfortunate, but there's some stuff that situation calls for work to be done on the Sabbath. I think that the Sabbath was not made for man, was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. But in general, there will be some cases that you do need to work. I get that. But in general, are you looking to work or are you looking to rest? And God calls his children to rest on the Sabbath and spend time with him. Let's pray. Dear God, thank you for how you created us and for not creating us to just go, go, go. I pray that we would find our rest in you, and that we would be faithful to take time. Thank you for caring about us and making us that provision. I thank you for the blessing of the Sabbath, and I pray that we'd be found faithful to you. Praise in your name. Amen.